It is January the 10th, and we are starting Parshas Vayigash on page
250.
What's that?
I believe we read through chapter 45, verse 15. Didn't we?
Through what?
Or you? I think you read through it quickly.
No.
No?
No. Okay. We're up to the beginning part of the English.
Okay.
So, when we left off, last time, we left that Yehuda had the Binyamin had been framed. They brought Binyamin down to Yosef, and everything was going well. And now, Binyamin has been framed, and they're going to take Yosef is going to take Binyamin as a captive, as a slave. Now, we mentioned that. I'm sorry, I'm just looking ahead. You're confusing me. We didn't start Vayigash, correct?
Correct.
We didn't start Vayigash, okay. So,
I think probably I read.
Okay, that's all right. So, now, when we showed that the brothers understood that they were deserving of punishment for the sale of Yosef. And as a result, whenever anything happened here in Mitzrayim, having to do with their brother, with Binyamin, etc., or with being taken captive, they felt that it was an appropriate punishment. And even though they thought they had done proper teshuvah, but evidently they had not done proper teshuvah. And when Binyamin was caught having stolen the gavia, having stolen the goblet, they said, okay, then we must all have to be slaves. But then, when Yosef says at the end of Parshas Miketz that no, the man who has stole the goblet, meaning Binyamin, he'll remain a slave, and all of you go up to your father. You all can go back. You're fine. So that doesn't make sense to the brothers. Why should Binyamin be stuck here? Binyamin is the only one of the brothers who had absolutely nothing to do with the sale of Yosef. So it makes no sense for Binyamin to be stuck here. So that can't be. So we now, in the beginning of Parshas Vayigash, the brothers are bothered with what's happening. On the one hand, they wouldn't be bothered if they were the ones taken as slaves. They don't know that this is Yosef. They think the people they're dealing with are Egyptian pagans, and they're all pawns that Hashem is using to punish them, and that's fine. But it can't be that it's Binyamin who's going to be taken captive. We also learned in Parashat Miketz that Yehuda is the one who guaranteed Binyamin's safe return. And that's why here in the beginning of Parashat Vayigash, it is Yehuda who's going to approach Yosef to plead the case for Binyamin. But he's not going to plead the case for Binyamin alone. He's going to offer himself as a slave in place of Binyamin. And the reason why he's going to offer himself as a slave in place of Binyamin is because that would make sense. That he, who was the leader of the brothers, who therefore was the one who had Yosef sold, he's the one who deserves the punishment more than anybody else, and he's willing to accept that and take responsibility and be sold and be taken as a slave as punishment. But Binyamin has to go back to his father. So Yehuda is the one who's going to approach Yosef. Now there's a lot of history that is being set up over here. Yehuda and Yosef are the two who are, in many ways, are adversaries and at the same time allies throughout history. We have the sale of Yosef, where Yehuda was the one who said to sell Yosef. Yehuda was the leader of the brothers and had Yosef sold. And here we have Yehuda approaching Yosef to plead the case for Binyamin. We know that down the line, it is Yehuda who becomes the royal family, David HaMelech comes from Yehuda, and in the future Mashiach will come as a descendant of David HaMelech who comes from Yehuda. But we also know there is Mashiach ben Yosef, a descendant of Yosef, who will also be a Mashiach, and somehow they're going to work in tandem, that you're going to have a Mashiach ben Yosef and then a Mashiach ben David. Similarly, we have the kingdom that split in the time of Shlomo HaMelech's son, Rechavam, and you have the southern kingdom of Yehuda and the northern kingdom of Yisrael, and that northern kingdom of Yisrael was led by the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, who are, of course, from Yosef. Yeravam ben Nevat, who is the one who split the kingdom, he comes from Ephraim. So Yehuda and Yosef, they are two. Yehuda represents the children of Leah. Yosef represents the children of Rachel. All of the issues that we've talked about in the past about Rachel and Leah and the friction that there is, it comes together in many ways. It's coming to a head over here with this confrontation between Yehuda and the person who he doesn't know is Yosef. So let's read a little bit into it, and we will see. It really is a drama, and we'll see how it unfolds. So the pasuk starts in pasuk Yirchaz 18. Vayigash elav Yehuda. Yehuda approached him. Vayomer, and he said, "Be Adoni." Now, "be," they translate it as "if you please, my master," which is the way Unkelos translates it as well. "Please, my master." Yedaber na avdecha davar beozne Adoni. Let your servant speak now a matter in the ears of my master. So he's speaking to Yosef in third person. Vayichar abcha b'avdecha, and you should not become angry with your servant. Ki chamocha kefaro, for you are like Paro. You are like Paro. So what does he mean, you are like Paro? Rashi brings several explanations for what it means, you are like Paro. The simple meaning is, you are like Paro, that you are a king. Just as Paro is a king, you're the viceroy. You have power like Paro, and I want to speak to you. I understand that you are in control of what's going on over here. But Rashi gives us other explanations for why Yosef invokes Paro. One is that Yehuda is reminding Yosef, the viceroy of Egypt, what happened to Paro many years earlier when he delayed or took hostage a member of the Jewish people. Paro, many years earlier, took Sarah away from her husband Avraham, thinking that she was his sister, but took her away. And what happened to Paro?
Leprosy.
Right. He got punished with Saras. That's what he got. And here Yehuda is reminding Yosef of that, and really it's a veiled threat. If you keep Binyamin, you will be punished by God. Now, why is Yehuda willing to threaten Yosef? Because Yehuda understands that if Yosef takes Binyamin, that can't be a punishment from Hashem. That can only be an evil act on the part of Yosef, and therefore he'll be punished for it. If Yosef would have taken any of the other brothers, even if he would have taken all of them except for Binyamin, then Yehuda wouldn't have a problem. He wouldn't say to Yosef, "Oh, you're going to get punished for that," because he would have understood it to be a punishment to themselves because they sold Yosef. But that they're taking Binyamin, that can only be an evil act and will be duly punished by Hashem. So it's a veiled threat. You are like Paro. You will get the same punishment as Paro. In addition, another reason why he invokes Paro, Rashi tells us, is because he says, if you anger me, if you ignore me, if you keep Binyamin, I will kill you and your master Paro. I will tear this place apart. That's not just a veiled threat. That's an open threat. He says, you and Paro alike. You don't scare me. I'll kill you both. Here Yehuda is flexing his muscles. Now we pointed out before that the brothers were extremely powerful. Whether they were able to literally take on all of Egypt and win or not, we don't know. But could they put up a decent fight? There's no question they could put up a decent fight. There's no question that the 11 brothers were powerful enough to take on the entire Egyptian royal guard and at least put up a good fight. And Yehuda here says, if you're going to keep Binyamin, I want you to understand that's going to be war. And I'll fight you. I'll kill you and your master. I'm not afraid of either one of you. At the same time, if Yosef would take Yehuda as a slave, Yehuda will not resist. He will accept his fate of being a slave. We pointed this out already when Shimon was taken before. When Shimon was taken, the first time they came down, remember we said the Medrash, that first Shimon resisted. And when the Egyptian guards came to grab Shimon, he knocked them all down. Until Yosef sent his son Menashe, who smacked Shimon, and Shimon said, that strike, that punch, feels like it comes from the house of Yaakov. We explained back then, several weeks ago, that what was Shimon saying? Shimon never thought for a moment that this person who hit him was actually from the house of Yaakov. He had no idea that this was Menashe, his nephew, but he took that as a sign from Hashem that if Hashem gave this Egyptian pagan the ability to hit me in a way that has the power of the family of Yaakov, then I must be getting a message from Hashem that it is my duty to submit and not fight. I am to accept being taken captive. And Shimon did. He accepted that as punishment for having sold Yosef, because it was Shimon who had originally plotted with Levi to kill Yosef. And therefore Shimon accepted his fate. Once he realized that this was coming from Hashem as a punishment, he accepted it. Here too, Yehuda is ready to allow himself to be taken as a slave, even though he has the power to fight it. He will allow himself to be taken as a slave if it makes sense. If it's a punishment to him and his brothers for the sale of Yosef, he'll accept it. But if you're going to take Binyamin, which makes no sense at all, then that's only you, this viceroy, you pagan, you're out to commit an evil act, then I'll kill you both. There's no throwing in the towel. Then you're going to have to fight me. Yeah.
I'm sorry to digress here, but it's one of those situations where free will and God's will clearly intersect or get confused. I mean, if the viceroy is going to commit the evil act of capturing Binyamin, how is that not God's will?
Can a person choose something which is not God's will? Absolutely. Of course. Every time you choose to do something wrong, you're not doing God's will.
But don't we say, but don't we say that everything comes from God? I mean, don't we say that...
Not free will. The Gemara says everything is in the hands of heaven except for fear of heaven. Any time a person chooses to do bad, they are not doing God's will. Hashem is giving them the ability to not do His will, but it's not His will. It's not what He wants. That's a basic tenet of Yiddishkeit. And that's, you know.
Somehow I hear, I don't know from where, but I always hear these side statements that say, this is also God's will. Everything is God.
Not evil. Not a person choosing to do evil. That is not God's will.
So does that mean the entire Holocaust had nothing to do with Hashem's will?
Of course it has to do with Hashem's will. There is the choice to do wrong, and then there's the result of the choice. It's two different things.
God allowed the consequences.
So then there is the result of the choice. So what was the result for the evildoers in the Holocaust?
People got hurt and killed. We're not going to get into a whole discussion now about this. Yeah, yeah. Well, the question you really want to ask is not whether evil is God's will. What you want to ask is that when a person uses their free will to hurt somebody else, does that pain that the other person is getting, is that God's will or not? In other words, if I choose to punch Mrs. Kaiser in the nose, right? Because she's sitting here, right? So if I would choose to do that, my choice is evil. But if I wouldn't have chosen to do it, would something else have hit her in the nose anyway? That's the question you mean to ask.
If I was deserving.
Well, that's the question. The question is, can my choice make you deserving? That's the question. That's for sure we're not going to get into now. Okay. So Yehuda therefore threatens Yosef and says that if you're going to take Binyamin, which doesn't make any sense, then I'm going to fight you.
What verse is that that actually says that?
It just says you're like Paro. Rashi.
Okay, like Paro.
Right.
Says that. Okay.
Yeah, that's right. Now Yehuda recounts everything that happened. Remember that Yosef has been crafty the entire time. Yosef asked the right questions to get them to say the right answers that he wanted to hear so that he could trap them and get them to bring Binyamin down. Remember, when they came down to Egypt the first time, all they did was come down for food. And they had a dual agenda. They wanted to find Yosef. But they had no intention of divulging any important information to this viceroy. The less you say, the better. There's no reason to give him more information. And yet, he asked them questions and would box them into a corner where they had to divulge more information than they wanted to. And that's how he found out, he knew already, but that's how he got them to admit that they had a brother that's missing, they have another brother that's back home, and he said, well, you got to bring him down now. We don't want to bring him down. Why not? You know, we're all brothers. The whole, you know, he got them to talk. And in fact, when they get back to Yaakov without Shimon, then Yaakov says to them, why did you tell this man about Binyamin? We're going to bring Binyamin down. Who told you to talk so much? And they say back to their father, as we read in Parashas Miketz, we didn't mean to. He asked us questions. We had no choice. We had to answer. All of that, so far, it bothered the brothers, but they saw it as a sign from heaven. Hashem was giving this pagan viceroy the ability to entrap them. But once he's taking Binyamin, now Yehuda is going to go back and say, this whole thing smells fishy. There's something wrong over here. Why did you ask us all those questions? Where were you coming from? You had evil in your heart to begin with. As long as this man was only a pawn to punish the brothers, so good. So the man doesn't know anything. Hashem is putting words in his mouth to get him to entrap the brothers. But once Yehuda says, there's something strange over here. You're taking Binyamin. Now I want to know. I want to go back to the beginning. What'd you ask us all those questions for? What were you doing over here? Look at the next pasuk. Pasuk Yotes 19. Adoni Shaal Asavadav Leimor. My master asked his servants, saying, "Hayesh Tachem Avolach? Do you have a father or a brother?" Rashi says, "Well, I don't understand. Did you want to marry our sister? Did we want to marry your daughter? What was going on over here? You're asking us, we came for food. What do you care if we have a father or a brother?" Now, again, as long as the brothers saw it as a punishment to themselves, this didn't bother them. Yes, the man is asking inconsequential questions because they're needed to punish the brothers. But once it's not a punishment to the brothers, he says to this viceroy, to Yosef, we weren't marrying anybody in your family. You weren't marrying anybody in our family. What were you asking these questions for? What do you care? Vanomer Adoni, we told our master, Yeshlanu Av Zakein, we have an elderly father. V'yelet Zikunim Katan, he has a young child. Binyamin wasn't a child, he was an adult, but he was relatively young compared to the rest of the brothers. V'achiv Meis, and his brother has died. V'yivaser hu levado, and he remains alone, li'imo, for his mother. Now again, his mother was no longer alive, but he is the last son of his mother, of Rachel. V'aviv ahevo, and his father loves him. We have a father. That father has a young son at home, meaning Binyamin. There was another one from the same mother, that's Yosef. He's dead. And our father loves that brother, that one young brother. Rashi says, why do they say that their brother was dead? Why do they say their brother was dead? He wasn't dead. So Rashi's answer is actually a little bit difficult to understand. They already told him about Yosef. Last time they were in Egypt, they told him about Yosef. And what did they tell him about Yosef? Right. He said, we don't know where he is. Now they say he's dead. Well, that's contradictory. Why did they say the first time that he wasn't, we don't know where he is, and now he's saying he's dead? So the Mefarshim say over here that Yehuda was afraid to say that Yosef was alive. Why?
Around suspicion that they were looking for him.
Okay, or because then Yosef may say, "Okay, go bring Yosef." The vice may say, "Go bring Yosef," right? Because you didn't know what to expect. If he's going to now tell him, "Go bring the other one," so he said he's dead. But the thing is, they already admitted before that he wasn't dead. They said that he's not around. Einenu, we don't know where he is. See, it seems to me a possible explanation over here is that he's talking from his father's perspective. See, before, he was talking from their perspective. We don't know where he is. But now he's trying to explain that if you take Binyamin, our father's life may be lost. The grief may kill our father. Why? Why will the grief kill our father? Because there was only one other son from that mother, and he's dead, meaning our father thinks he's dead. So now you're going to take the other one, and that's it. Our father's going to die of grief. So he's talking from Yaakov's perspective. And this he never told Yosef before. He never told Yosef that our father thinks that the one who is missing is dead. So here he says he's dead. Vatomer Labadecha, Chafal 21, you told your servants, Horiduhu Eloi, bring him down to me, Ve'asima Ini Alav, and I will put my eyes on him. I want to look at him. Vanomer Eladoni, we said to our master, Lo yuchal hanar lazov esaviv, the lad is not able to leave his father. V'yazav esaviv, v'meis, if he leaves his father, we are concerned he may die. Which begs the question, why are you concerned he's going to die just because he leaves his father? Why are you afraid Binyamin is going to die because he leaves his father? We're not afraid you're going to die because you left your father. What are you afraid Binyamin's going to die? Vatomer Labadechon, you said to your servants, if your young brother does not come down with you, you will no longer get to see my face. It was when we went up to your servant, our father, and we told him the words of our master. Our father said, "Shuvu shivu lanu me'atocha, go back and buy us a little bit of food." We said, "Lo nuchal arevis, we can't go down." If our brother, our young brother is with us, we'll go down. Because we cannot see the face of the man. And our young brother is not with us. And your servant, our father, said to us, you know, that my wife gave birth to two. Yaakov has four wives. My wife gave birth to two, meaning my main wife, Rachel, who was the main wife, gave birth to two. Vayetzeho echad me'iti, and one left from me. Va'omar, and I said, ach tarov tarov, he has certainly been torn asunder. V'lo re'isi varhena, I have not seen him until now. U'lekachtem gam eszeh, you're going to take this one as well. Me'im panai, from before my face. V'karahu ason, and a calamity may befall him. How do they translate that?
Disaster.
A disaster can befall him. And you will bring down my old age any evil to the grave. So our father was concerned. And that's what our father said. Now Yehuda goes back to the present. Now, when I come to your servant, our father, my father, and the lad is not with us, and his soul is bound up with his soul. If you're going to keep Binyamin, our father is going to die. And it will be when he sees that the lad is not here, he will die. And your servants will bring down the old age of your servant, our father, in sorrow to the grave. So we can't do this. We cannot go up without Binyamin. And now he adds, and Rashi explains, Yehuda explains, why is it that Yehuda is the one who's pleading the case? Why not all the other brothers? For your servant, meaning me, Yehuda, guaranteed the land, me'im avi, from my father, Lamar, saying, im lo ha'avienu elecha, if I don't bring him to you, v'chatas mi avi kol ha'yamim al-hel, I will have sinned to my father all the days, meaning this world and the next world. V'atai enel, yeshev no'avdecha tachas hanar, let your servant, meaning me, Yehuda, stay instead in place of the lad. Eved la'adoni, I'll be a slave to my master. V'hanar ya'ali mechav, and let the lad go up with his brothers. How could I go out to go up to my father? And the lad is not with me. Lest I see in the evil that will befall, that will find my father. So allow me to be a slave in place of Binyamin. So Yehuda set up a whole bunch over here. Yehuda goes back to the beginning of the story and says, why on earth did you ask those questions? What were you trying to do? I see now that you had evil in your heart the whole time. All you wanted to do was to capture Binyamin. And I don't understand why. You asked us about him, you found out about him, and then you brought him down here. Why are you trying to do this? We weren't out for marriage, we were out for buying food. Why'd you ask us those questions? It doesn't make sense. Then he explains the whole situation between themselves and their father. How their father lost one of Rachel's sons and is afraid of losing the other one, and I, Yehuda, I guaranteed his safe return, and I cannot possibly go back to my father. We are really concerned that our father will die of grief if we come back without Binyamin, and therefore let me be a slave in his place. Rashi explains, Yehuda was saying, I'm a better slave anyway, I'm stronger than my brother Binyamin. I am, in general, I am better at service. Rashi says, let me just find the Rashi over here. I'm better in all ways. I'm stronger, I can fight better in war, and I can serve better in the household. However you want to use me. You want to use me around the house to do household chores, I'm better at that than my brother Binyamin. If you want to use me for war, to go and fight your battles, I'm better than my brother Binyamin. I'm stronger than he is anyway. Take me. I'm more powerful. I'll be a better slave. So he is willing to submit if Yosef takes him. Then he'll submit.
Is that true?
That what?
That Yehuda was better than Binyamin?
He, at this point, he certainly was.
He was.
I don't know if it's true. He was older. But in addition to that, I mean, Binyamin is not young. He was 20s, if not young 30s. Yosef here is 39 years old at this point. He's 39. Are they 7 years apart? 7 or 8 years apart. Yeah, so he's about 31, 32 years old. Right. So he's not, Binyamin is not.
Father 10?
Yeah, he's right. And in addition, Yehuda is older than Yosef by a few years, not a lot of years, you know, maybe three, four years, something like that. So it's not, the age difference is not, it should not create a significant difference in strength, but Yehuda was very powerful. Yehuda, we know he's compared to a lion. Yaakov compares him to a lion. Gor Aryeh Yehuda, he's like a lion. Yehuda was of the most powerful of the brothers, perhaps the most powerful.
I don't remember if we covered it. Should we assume that Binyamin knows what the brothers had done, that they told him,
okay,
you know, they didn't tell the father?
We can assume that Binyamin knows. We can assume that. We don't know for certain, but we know that Yitzchak knew before he died. And the only one who wasn't allowed to find out, who the brothers had gotten together and made a cherem and made it in, decreed an excommunication against anyone who would tell, was to tell Yaakov. That Yaakov was not allowed to find out. And even from heaven, they were not allowed to tell Yaakov. So Binyamin, it's likely that he knew. It's likely that he knew. Now, before we get to Yosef's admission, which of course is the climax of this whole thing, let's focus for a moment on the fear that something will happen to Binyamin. They're afraid that if Binyamin leaves their father, perhaps he will die. It's a little bit...
Yaakov will die.
No, if they don't bring Binyamin back, Yaakov will die. They're afraid if Binyamin leaves their father, Yehuda said, our father didn't want to let Binyamin go down because he was afraid he would die if he would leave our father. What's the concern Binyamin is going to die if he leaves? Accidents happen anywhere. What's the concern that if he leaves Yaakov, maybe Binyamin will die? So Yaakov is overly concerned about Binyamin traveling. He doesn't want Binyamin to travel. He's not afraid of something happening to Binyamin if he's home. He's afraid of something happening to Binyamin if he travels. This is not an overprotective father who doesn't let his boy out of his sight. This is a father who already has experience with those who are closely related to Binyamin dying on the road. Rachel died while traveling from Lavan back to Eretz Yisrael. She died on the road at Beis Lechem. And that's why Kever Rachel is at Beis Lechem. She's buried over there in Hebron. The Yosef died, he thinks, when he sent Yosef to Shechem to go check on the brothers. So en route, he was killed. He was torn up by a wild animal. So that branch of the family seems to be in sakana, seems to be in danger for traveling. What's the concern of traveling? So in general, we know, let's talk about something which is relevant to all of us. We know there's a special prayer, a special davening, which is called Tfilat HaDerech, which is to be recited when one travels. And there are rules governing when you say it and when you don't say it. But it's a special prayer which we recite when we travel. Tfilat HaDerech. What is it called? The Wayfarer's Prayer. The Tfilat HaDerech is because traveling is always considered to be dangerous. Now, it's not dangerous in the sense that most people who travel don't make it. That would be really dangerous. But it is more dangerous than being at home. More people get hurt when they travel than they do when they're at home. We recite it when we travel out of a settled area. If one travels, even on a highway, but remains in a settled area, one would not recite that prayer. So if you get on 285 and just keep going around, even though you could be traveling hundreds of miles on a highway, highways are dangerous. Nevertheless, one would not recite the prayer because they haven't left the settled area. It's when one gets on one of the highways and leaves the outskirts of the city and ends up where there's no people living in that area, then one would recite this prayer. Because being out in the middle of where there's no settled civilization is always more dangerous. There are fewer people around, which always means there's greater danger of being attacked. And if something happens, then there are fewer resources to help the person. In a large city, a hospital is not far away. A police force is not far away. An ambulance is not far away. A fire department is not far away. The further out you get, then you're further and further from immediate help. And so, therefore, there is a greater concern, and therefore there's a special prayer that was set up by the sages to say, and that is Tfilas HaDerech. We find that Binyamin in particular is always, there's always a connection between Binyamin and traveling and the derech, the road. And as I mentioned to you, I've spoken about this in the past, particularly around Purim time. We know that Yosef is the one who is the arch enemy of Esav. Esav's demise will come at the hands of Yosef. The Gemara tells us that the children of Esav can only be destroyed by the children of Rachel, either Yosef or Binyamin. They're the ones who have the ability to defeat Esav. That's why we find later on, whenever Esav's descendants have a war with the Jewish people, the Jewish people are led by the children of Rachel, either Yosef or Binyamin. So that, for example, in the time of David HaMelech of King David, where of course he had wars with all of the people, or all the enemies of the Jewish people around Israel, and defeated them, one of the nations he defeated was Edom, the descendants of Esav. The Gemara says, but David is from Yehuda, who is from Leah. How could he have defeated Esav? He's not from the children of Rachel. The Gemara answers, he had generals from Menashe that led the war, because otherwise he couldn't have done it. Esav is only given over into the hands of the children of Rachel. That's what the Gemara says. But we find that that can even be broken down further. Whereas Esav, in general, is defeated by the children of Rachel, meaning Yosef, primarily. But there is a subset of Esav, the worst of the worst of Esav, and that is Amalek. Amalek is the worst of the worst of Esav, but Amalek is only one small part of Esav. Esav is larger than that, but one small part of it is Amalek. Amalek is specifically defeated by Binyamin. Binyamin and his descendants are the ones who can defeat Amalek. That is why, before David became king, who was the first king of the Jewish people?
Shaul,
King Saul. And he comes from which tribe?
Binyamin.
From Binyamin. And he was the one who was charged with the command of wiping out Amalek, because he comes from Binyamin. Later on, after of course Shaul didn't complete the task, later on we have an adversary who is from Amalek, and that is the Purim story. Haman is a direct descendant of Amalek. And who are the ones to defeat Haman?
Mordechai
and Esther, who are from
Binyamin.
So Binyamin is particularly aligned with Amalek, where Yosef is the one who will defeat Esav, and that's essentially the role of Mashiach ben Yosef, preceding Mashiach ben David, that there is a Mashiach. We don't know much about him. We don't know much about either one, but there's a Mashiach ben Yosef, a descendant of Yosef, because since we are in the Golos, we are in the exile of Edom of Esav, Rome, which is the country that destroyed the second temple, and Western man is considered to be the heirs of Rome. Rome is Esav. Esav has to be defeated by Yosef, and therefore there has to be, before Mashiach ben David comes, before David's descendant comes, there has to be a Mashiach ben Yosef, a descendant of Yosef, who will be able to challenge Esav. But a subset of that is that it has to be a descendant of Binyamin that can destroy Amalek. Amalek is destroyed by a descendant of Binyamin.
Why that?
The reason for that, it has to do with the bowing down to Esav. Binyamin never bowed down to Esav. There's a lot about a lot of those things. But before we get into the reasons, let me show you where this plays out. Binyamin's name, we pointed out when he was named, Ben Yamin, son of
the right.
But the right means
south.
The south. Yamin in the Torah jargon, the right is the south. The Torah always pictures the directions as you are facing east. And so front is east, back is west, right is south, left is north. That's what the Gemara always says. When Abraham said to Lot, Im ha-semol ve-emina, vim ha-yamin va-asmi'ila, if you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. When they parted from each other. Over there, the Targum Unkelus says, if you go north, I'll go south. If you go south, I'll go north. Because left is north and right is south. Binyamin is named Benyamin. Binyamin, son of the south. Rashi says, the reason is, strange thing, because Yaakov was traveling towards the south when Binyamin was born. It's a funny thing. Because he was on 85 south, he named him Binyamin. It's a funny thing. Why would you call him that because you're traveling that direction? But that's what Rashi says back in Parshas Vayishlach when Binyamin was born. But historically, as we know, later on, in Parashas Shlach, where did Amalek reside? Where did they live? They lived in the south of Eretz Yisrael. That's where Amalek lived. When the spies return with their evil report about the land, when they report evil to Moshe, and they want to scare the people and tell them how, oh, Eretz Yisrael is not a good place, we don't want to go there, it's scary. So one of the things they say is, oh, you know what? Amalek yoshev be'eretz ha-negev. Amalek, they live in the south. You don't want to go there. Amalek always lives in the south. If you want to see that verse, I'll give you the address.
You said that was in the Negev?
Yeah, that's right, in the Negev. It's on page 802.
What is Edom? Is that the same?
What's that?
Edom.
Rome. Edom is Rome.
Edom is Rome.
Edom is Esav, okay. Right. Okay. Page 802, Pasuk Chaf Tes, verse 29.
So the Mount Seir was in the south.
Correct. Correct. So in Pasuk Chaf Tes 29, Amalek Yoshev Beretz HaNegev. Amalek dwells in the land of the south. That's where Amalek is typically found, and Binyamin is aligned with Amalek. In addition, we find that where did Amalek first attack the Jewish people?
When
we left Egypt.
Right.
When we were leaving Egypt, after we left Egypt, after the crossing of the sea, then Amalek attacked us. When we are commanded to remember Amalek's attack forever after, and we read it each year, Parsha Zachar, before Purim, we read special about remembering what Amalek did to us, and to know that it is a command that we wipe out the nation of Amalek. So when Hashem tells us to remember what they did, the treachery of Amalek, in Parshas Kisaytse, if you turn to page 1066, on page 1066, at the top, Zachor Eis Asher Asalacha Amalek. Remember that which Amalek did to you. Where? Baderech, on the road, Betzeischem Mitzrayim, when you left Egypt. And then the Torah says it again. Asher Karcha Baderech, that he cooled you on the road, or he happened upon you on the road. The Torah emphasizes, on the road, on the road. It is on the road that Binyamin attacked us. That's emphasized by the Torah. Amalek's strength is when we are traveling, when we're on the road. That's where Amalek has power. Binyamin, who is the antithesis of Amalek, who is the one who will destroy Amalek, Yaakov is most concerned about Binyamin when he's on the road, because that's where Amalek is most powerful. And we need Binyamin to wipe out Amalek. This term Derech is used all the time when it comes to Amalek and when it comes to the fight with Amalek. In the book of Shmuel, when Shaul, King Saul, is told to wipe out Amalek and he doesn't do it properly, he leaves alive the king. So there, the Navi Shmuel Samuel berating Shaul, telling King Saul that he did wrong, says to him, well, he doesn't think he killed him on the road, but if you look on page 1215,
what page?
1215. Verse 18, Pasuk Yurches. Shmuel says to Shaul, Yeah, well, let's go before that. Excuse me. Before we even do that, look at 12:14 first. On 12:14, Pasuk Beis, verse 2. Ko amar Hashem tzvalko, so said Hashem. Pakanti es asher asa amalek liYisrael. I remember that which Amalek did to the Jews. Asher samlo baderech. They ambushed him on the road. Balo somi mitzrayim. Again, emphasizing that derech. And then later on page 12:15, Pasuk Yudches, verse 18. Shmuel says to Shaul, "Vayishlach acha Hashem bedarech." God sent you on a road. Again, emphasizing that word derech. That derech is where Amalek is found. That's where you battle Amalek, and that's where there's a danger of Amalek. Binyamin, who is the one who will eventually defeat Amalek, there is a danger on the road. That's where Rachel lost her life. She died on the road, and Yaakov thinks that Yosef also died on the road. Let me show you one more connection.
What's the first pasuk you quoted before 14, 18?
Pasuk Beis.
Oh, Beis.
Yeah. Let me show you one more connection between Amalek and Binyamin. In Parashas Vayechi, when Yaakov gives blessings to all of his children, what is Binyamin compared to? What animal is Binyamin compared to?
A wolf.
A wolf. How do you spell wolf?
W-O-L-F.
Okay, good. How do you spell Ze'ev in Hebrew?
Zayin Aleph.
Sorry.
That's all right.
Right? Zayin Aleph. If you look on page 282, Binyamin Ze'ev Yitraf. Binyamin is a wolf that will tear apart the enemy. They will tear apart its prey. That's what Binyamin is. He's a wolf.
He's pretty strong too.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Okay. A wolf and a lion. I go with a lion. Okay. So he's a wolf. Now, remember those letters Zion, Aleph, Vase. Zave. Now turn to where Amalek actually attacks us, which is in Parshas Bishalach, at the end of Parshas Bishalach, on page 392. This is where they actually have the battle with Amalek. 392. Look at Pasuk Yud Dalet, verse 14. I'm going to ask you to look on the Hebrew side because we need to see the letters over here. It's where the paragraph begins. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe. Hashem said to Moshe, "Ksov zos zikaron ba'sefer. Write this as a remembrance in the book. V'sima be'oznei Yehoshua. Put it in the ears of Yehoshua. Ki macho emche es zecher Amalek. I will surely wipe out the remembrance of Amalek mitachas hashamayim, from under the heavens." Look carefully at those letters and remember that the Torah scroll does not have vowels. All it has is letters and spaced the way they are. Notice in the beginning of that verse, Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Hashem said to Moshe, Ksov Zos. Look at the last letter of Ksov is a vase, and then the first two letters of Zos is Zion and Aleph. Those are the letters of Ze'ev.
Mm-hmm.
Mixed up,
yeah.
But those are the letters of Ze'ev, wolf. Continue in the same verse. Write this as a zikaron ba'sefer, as a remembrance in the book. V'sima bi'aznei Yehoshua. Put it in the ears of Yehoshua. Bi'aznei is Beis Aleph Zion. The first three letters is the word Ze'ev backwards.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Two references, two, I want to call them hints, to Ramazim, to the name, to the word Ze'ev, to wolf. Here, when it comes to remembering the destruction of Amalek, because it is Binyamin who will have the power to stand against Amalek and be able to wipe him out. So where Yosef is threatening to take Binyamin, wants him on the road, Yaakov is concerned. The brothers are concerned for the welfare of Binyamin. They don't know who this viceroy is, but they're beginning to suspect who this viceroy is. Who do they think this person might be? A descendant of Amalek. They know he's not Egyptian. They know he didn't eat with the Egyptians. They know there's something strange going on over here. And at first they thought that it was to punish them. But now he's taking Binyamin. They are smelling Amalek. They're afraid that this is an Amaleki. That there's something to do with Amalek over here. If he wants Binyamin, then it's got to be Amalek. That's what they're afraid of. Yeah.
Did you say that
to me? No, that's my own.
Oh.
Wow.
Well, everything I just told you is my own, except that Rav Sheftel Neuberger in Baltimore. He's currently the call him the vice president of the yeshiva of Neri Yisrael. Maybe he's the president. He's the one who first where I first heard the idea that it is Binyamin that is that always defeats Amalek. But then all the references in here were. So it's an amazing thing where they're dealing with Yosef. That's who they're dealing with, and they think they're dealing with the opposite of Yosef. Yosef is Kineged, it corresponds to Esav. He's the one who defeats Esav. They think they're dealing with the worst of the worst of Esav, with Amalek. When in fact, they're dealing with, not only are they not dealing with an enemy, they're dealing with the one who defeats Esav, they're dealing with Yosef. Mm-hmm. It's an amazing, they think just the opposite of what is really true.
And do you think he had all this in, Yosef had all this in mind?
Yosef had, I don't know if he had every single detail in mind, but Yosef certainly, you know, he's a lot smarter than we are, right? And yeah. he knew what he was doing. I mean, he's planned this whole thing out.
He played it very well.
Oh, you know, he played it exactly the way he wanted to play. Right. It's a game of chess.
In your calculation, this, have you looked in the Megillah and seen if there any, since we had an obvious reference to Amalek, seen Haman or his sons or any on the Derech, in either the way Mordechai had to greet him or in the way the messages were sent out?
I did not. No, I have not found that. I haven't searched that much, but I haven't found. You can do it this coming Purim. Just pay attention to the words too. Don't get too. Okay, now, so Yehuda has pleaded the case, and he's concerned for the life of his father. That's the way he puts it to Yosef. And remember, in Yehuda's mind, either this man is going to listen to my plea and take me as a slave, and that'll be punishment for what I did in selling Yosef, and then I submit, and fine, and Binyamin goes back home. Either that, or if he doesn't relent and he insists on taking Binyamin, then we fight, and it's to the death. We're gonna have a fight with the entire royal guard over here. Yosef, Paro, we're gonna wipe everybody out if we can. That's as far as he's concerned, this is it. Now, and we only have a few minutes, so but this is the main point of the whole chess game. On page 252, back where we're up to, Pasuk Aleph, verse 1. Yosef could not withstand, he couldn't hold in, how do they say it? Restrain himself. For all who stood before him, meaning all the Egyptians who were standing before him. Vayikrani called out, remove all men from before me, meaning except for the brothers. No man stood with him. When Yosef made himself known to his brothers. He put his voice into a cry. He cried. And Egypt heard. And the house of Paro heard. Everybody heard this. Yosef said to his brothers, Ani Yosef. I am Yosef. Now remember, the brothers think this is a descendant of Amalek. And he says, I am Yosef. Now he switches also. He was talking in Egyptian this whole time. Hmm. Now he switches to Hebrew. Just picture the incredible shock that they're getting. All of a sudden, the mask melts away, and he goes from being this evil man to being their worst shame. the one who they sold into slavery. I am Yosef. Ha'od avi chai? Is my father still alive? What does he mean by that? Is my father still alive? What is he saying? Why does he say that? He says, you're so concerned about my father that you don't want Binyamin to stay here because you're afraid of Yaakov's health, that he may die? I'm Yosef. Where were you 22 years ago? Weren't you afraid for my father's life back then? Is my father alive? Now you're worried about it? What happened 22 years ago? You weren't worried about it then. The brothers, this is not a slap in the face. This is a punch. Yeah. And the brothers are just completely bowled over by this admission. And they can't, they're not just speechless, they're ashen white. They just completely, totally have no idea what to say. And that's what the pasuk says. V'lo yachlu echav la'anos aso. The brothers couldn't even answer him. Ki mipalu mipanav. They were afraid. How does it say over here? They were left disconcerted. That's too mild. They were
overwhelmed,
bewildered, completely lost from before him. We'll leave with this, but of course we have to talk about this a little bit more, but I'll leave you with one thought. The Medrash says that quoting this pasuk, the Medrash says that each and every one of us, and this is a terrifying thought, and I'm going to send you home with this terrifying thought. Each and every one of us, after 120 years, we're going to go upstairs and we're going to go before God and we're going to be judged. And our entire life is going to be judged. And Hashem is going to pick apart our lives. And He's going to say, how come you, let's take for men, how come you didn't get up to daven? And we're going to say, well, you know, I was tired. You know, I went to sleep so late the night before. Kids were up in the middle of the night. I wasn't feeling so great. Okay? All right. And how come, this is true for everybody, why did you speak that Lashon Hara? Why did you speak about, well, you know, he really hurt me. He spoke to me. I mean, that person, it was all really for the best. I was just trying to be help the situation. There was, you know, I had to speak evil about the person because, you know, the person, if I didn't stop the person, who knows what would have happened if I didn't tell what was going to happen. And then Hashem is going to say, you know, when you had to get up to go to Disneyland, you only got 3 hours of sleep, and your kids got up in the middle of the night, and you still got up, and you were on that plane right on time. What happened then? Right? That's what Hashem's going to say. He's going to play it right back for us. And He's going to say, you know, that when you were in the same kind of situation over there when you told that Lashon Hara because you felt that you had to stop that person from doing, you know, that if you wouldn't have said it, then that person was going to do something. It, you know, when you were doing that thing over there, you got angry when someone spoke about you. And here, you spoke about it. He's going to take every excuse that we have and show us where we contradicted ourselves. Where when it came to our benefit, we weren't willing to use those excuses. And we only used those excuses when it came to not serving Him, when we wanted to serve ourselves. The Gemara says, quotes this pasuk over here, the Medrash says, and says, Oy la'oysa busha, oy la'oysa chlima. Whoa, oy vey, for that shame, for that embarrassment that we're going to have after 120 years. The same shame and embarrassment the brothers had here, where they're pleading a case, and Yosef turns around and throws it right back in their faces and says, you didn't care about that when you sold me. That shame, that embarrassment, that's the shame and embarrassment we're going to feel in front of our Maker after 120 years. It's a terrifying, terrifying thought. The thought is not meant to paralyze us. It's meant to make us think and make sure that we are 100% honest and that we avoid hypocrisy. Because ultimately, in certain ways, a person, whenever they give in to their Yetzer Hara, whenever they do evil, they are, in some ways, using hypocrisy. Because when I give in to my evil, I always have to justify it in my own mind. Nobody wants to be evil in their own mind. So I'm constantly justifying it. So I'm constantly thinking, oh, no, no, it's, in this case it's okay, because. But that same because, I don't apply it when it doesn't serve me. And that, we're constantly contradicting ourselves. And that's what the Gemara says over here. There's a lot more to talk about with this admission of Yosef, and that's going to wait.